so much, sir.
God bless you. Well, it's my privilege to be here. I must tell you, I have been helped today, personally. And it's wonderful when you come to a meeting, and of course, you know, expected to speak. But for me, the great joy is when God speaks to me. And I know the Lord has spoken to me today, and I give God the glory and praise for it. And He spoke to me through His Word. And this music has ministered to me today. It's been beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And I appreciate the testimony, the spirit of it all, this family serving the Lord together. It's just extremely encouraging. And glad to get to labor together this week. Well, let's open the Word of God again, shall we? Let's go to the last page of our Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And if you'll permit me, I'd like to begin to read again at the beginning of the chapter and read down through our text tonight. And before we read together, let me just ask, how many of you read it today? Would you raise your hand, please? You read it today. All right, good. That means the rest of you got some work to do, all right? So you told me you're going to read the whole thing. And by the way, reading it together in church doesn't count, all right? So some of you say, I'll read it while the preacher preaches. No, no, you got to read it on your own tonight. And I want you to try to spend a little time in this chapter this week. Revelation 22, and He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I'd like you to take your pen out tonight, if you would. I want you to mark something in your Bible that the Lord repeats for us. In fact, He says it in this one chapter, one page, not once, not twice, three times. I don't know how it was at your house growing up, but at our house, if Mama said it once, we were supposed to listen. And all God's mothers just said amen to that. If she said it twice, we were really supposed to listen. And if she had to say it three times, it was too late to listen. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Not good. Well, when the Lord says something repeatedly, it is never because He forgot He said it the first time. It is because there's something there He doesn't want us to forget. It is truly the divine emphasis. Here it is. Would you mark it in your Bible? In verse 7, the opening words, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. And then again in verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. And then, again, look at the end of the chapter, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Not once, not twice, three times. Verse 7, verse 12, verse 20. The Lord says He's coming. He's coming surely, and He's coming quickly. I was thinking this afternoon, well, you know, when the Lord does come, I don't know when He's coming, but when the Lord does come, there's going to be a lot of shocked people. Don't you know that? There's going to be a whole lot of people surprised, and yet, did it ever dawn on you no one should be surprised? Because the very last thing He said at the revelation of Jesus Christ, three times so we wouldn't forget it and so we wouldn't miss it was this: I'm coming. And I'm not only coming, but each time he says, I'm coming what, church? Quickly. Now, earlier today, we studied a word. Anybody remember that one word? What was the one word? Shortly. Watch this, please. Shortly, that's the distance between where we are and the moment of his coming. But when he comes, how's he coming? He's coming quickly. I'm speaking tonight on this simple little subject. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Would you say that with me, please? Jesus is coming. No, I want you to say it like you mean it. Ready? Jesus is coming. Turn to that sinner next to you and tell them right now. Everybody turn to somebody and tell them. Ready? One, two, three. Jesus. I've heard dead people in nursing homes do better than that. Let's try it again, all right? Get your preaching finger out. Point at that sinner next to you. You know you ladies like to do this. Come on now. This is your chance. Ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Jesus is coming. Turn to the person on the other side and tell them. Ready? Here we go. Jesus is coming. What is the great message of Revelation 22? It is this. Jesus is coming. It thrills me. It thrills me, honestly, to think Jesus might come before I finish preaching tonight. I'd love to go to heaven from here. I really would. I'd love to go to heaven from anywhere, come to think of it, but I'd love to go to heaven from here. V. Raymond Edmond, one of my heroes, a man wrote a book that really changed my life called They Found the Secret. He was really the last strong president at Wheaton College, and he was speaking. He was a missionary statesman. He was speaking in chapel one day about seeing Jesus, and while he was talking about seeing Jesus, he fell over and died. He was dead before he hit the carpet. Now, let me just testify for a minute. For a preacher, that's the way to go right there. Not for the congregation, but for the preacher, that's the way to go. One moment you're talking about him, and the next moment you're seeing him. David Livingston, the pioneer missionary in Africa, died on his knees praying. His servant came in the middle of the night to check on him and found him down by his bed on his knees with his hands clasped, and he tried to rouse him and couldn't rouse him. Livingston had gone to be with the one he was talking to. I mean, what a way to go. One moment you're talking to the Lord, and the next moment you are literally seeing him face to face. Do you understand what it's going to be like when you step out of time and into eternity? Do you understand there's a moment, there's a threshold where you're going to leave this world and Jesus is going to come and immediately you're going to see him? I tell you, church, it thrills me. Jesus is coming. And yet the same truth that comforts also convicts. Isn't that amazing? That this two-edged sword that heals on one hand, wounds on the other, that gives rest and peace to our troubled hearts on one hand, also brings deep conviction and reproof on the other, because when I think of the fact that any moment I may see Jesus, I must look at myself and say, dear Lord, am I ready? Now, I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm thrilled for the people that got saved this morning. I'm not talking about just getting saved. I think we've too long lived like, well, you know, I'm going, and that's good enough. Wait a minute. When you meet Jesus someday, you and I are going to have to give an account of our lives. And I must tell you, as a believer, the thought that Jesus is coming is joyful on one hand and sobering on the other. How many of you understand what I mean by that? I mean, it's thrilling. We may see Christ any moment. And on the other hand, it is a trembling thing to think that any moment I'm not going to stand before him. I'm going to bow. I'm going to kneel at the nail-pierced feet of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to give an account of the only life I'll ever have on this planet and what I did with it. I ask you a question. This truth, Jesus is coming, how is it affecting your life at this moment? This is not just a fact to know, friends. No, this is the great motivator. This is the great constrainer to think Jesus could come at any moment. With that in mind, I've been meditating on these verses. And I want to share with you a handful of things tonight that I think we need to give attention to if Jesus is coming. What if it were tonight? It is, at this moment, almost 6:45. I know what time it is, by the way, and I'm not going to preach half the night, all right? But it is at this moment, 6:45. Let me just ask you a question. What if you knew that at midnight tonight Jesus was coming? Tonight, at midnight, Jesus is coming. That's 5 hours and 15 minutes from right now. What would you do in the next 5 hours and 15 minutes? Would we just sit here? Is there any phone call we should make? Is there any person we would speak to? Is there anything we'd make right? Is there anything we'd bring to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to meet you with this. I'm going to give it to you now. Is there anything that God has been speaking to you about that you have not yet done? I ask you again, what if it were today? Lelia Morris owned her own little hat shop in Ohio. She was a very musical woman. She wrote hundreds of songs. Amazing talent musically. And at 52 years of age, she went blind. For a person who writes music, that's a very difficult thing. And her children were so troubled by it that they said, Mother, we're going to do something. And they built her a 28-foot-long blackboard. That's a big chalkboard, let me tell you. They gave her a box of chalk. They set it up in her house. And they said to her, Mother, anytime God gives you a song, you just get over here to this blackboard and you get a piece of chalk and you just start writing. You write as long as you want to, as much as you want to, and then we'll come in and we'll put it all down on paper for you. One day, Lelia Morris, 52 years old, blind, stumbled to her chalkboard and took out a piece of chalk and she started writing. This is what she wrote. It's in your hymn book. Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign. What if it were today? Coming to claim his chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified over this whole earth scattered wide. What if it were today? Satan's dominion would then be o'er. Oh, that it were today. Sorrow and sighing shall be no more. Oh, that it were today. Then shall the dead in Christ arise, caught up to meet him in the skies. When shall these glories meet our eyes? What if it were today? Faithful and true, would he find us here if he should come today? Watching in gladness and not in fear if he should come today? All of God's children then will fly to clouds of glory in the sky. Watch. Watch, for the time is drawing nigh. What if it were today? And then this beautiful chorus, glory, glory, joy to my heart will bring. Glory, glory, when we shall see our King. Glory, glory, haste to prepare the way. Glory, glory, Jesus shall come someday. Sounds to me like a woman who is living in the conscious reality that Jesus is coming. What do you think? And yet as I read the words of that chorus, glory, I must say, I think there are very few Christians who can say that. You see, for somebody who's not right with the Lord's coming is like a thief. It is only for those who truly know and love him that his coming is like the bridegroom. You see, your attitude towards the coming of Christ reveals something about your attitude towards God in this life at this moment. And I ask you again, what if it were today? What if you knew that in 5 hours and 13 minutes now, Jesus was coming, and at midnight, you were going to see the blessed Son of God and give an account of your life. What difference would that make? Then whatever the Holy Ghost brings to your mind tonight, that's what you should do. Because, friends, we may not have till midnight. Jesus is coming. Let me show you these truths from the Word of God. Would you look with me, please? Beginning, we started this Lord's Day in verse 7. With the first, behold, I come quickly. Come down with me to verse number 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, isn't that interesting? Look, he said, I saw it and I heard it. I heard it and I saw it. This is the same John that would write in 1 John, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, this is one of the early apostles that the Bible says, we cannot help but speak the things we've seen and heard. Maybe we don't have enough people talking about the Lord because they haven't really gotten a good glimpse of him and heard from him lately. See, when you really see and hear him, you just want to talk about him. You can't help yourself. Nobody's got to prime you and prop you up and beg you to do that. No. Out of the multitude, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's where it comes from. Look at the end of verse number 8. He said, when I heard it and saw it, I fell down to worship. Would you mark that? I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Would you mark in verse 9 these two powerful little words, worship God? Oh, it's strong, isn't it? In verse number 8, he falls down to worship. But in verse number 9, there's some clarity. Who are we worshiping? We're worshiping God. Everybody turn back a couple pages in your Bible to Revelation 19 with me just a second, because this same scene's already unfolded once. There's a great message for us in it. Look at Revelation 19 and verse number 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. And notice the next two words, Revelation 19, 10. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Here's the first thing I'd like for you to make a note of tonight. If Jesus really is coming soon, Jesus is coming, then number one, we need to give some more attention to our worship. Hold on to your seat, because I'm not talking about what many people think I'm talking about. I love the fact that we can assemble. How many of you are glad we can assemble again? And by the way, we should never, never, ever, ever, ever allow anybody to take away that great liberty that we have to assemble as God's people. I believe in corporate worship. I love the fact that we can meet together and worship God. But you know what I've discovered? Worship is not a group sport. No. Worship is the individual heart attitude towards God. In fact, corporate worship is just a lot of people individually worshiping, and the essence of worship is never corporate. The essence of worship is always individual. I can't worship for you, and you can't worship for me. If I'm a true worshiper, then I've got to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for some true worshipers. I almost think sometimes we've done our church is a disservice by talking about the worship service, the worship service, the worship service. Like, you know, this is where the worship is done, is in this building. Let me just tell you something. If this building burnt to the ground, you got a lovely facility, and I thank God for it, and you should too. But if this building burnt to the ground, friend, you can still worship God. Because the worshiping of God is not about being in this building. I was knocking doors a few years ago, knocked on a fellow's door, asked him about coming to church, and he said to me, oh, I don't go to church. He said, and by the way, you've met the same fellow, same guy, and he's everywhere. I don't go to church. He said, I worship God out in the woods. You ever heard somebody say something like that? And that moment, I knew God helped me answer that man. I said, that's wonderful. You worship God in the woods? He said, I do. I said, that's wonderful. I do too. He said, really? I said, oh, yeah, I worship God in the woods. I worship God driving down the road. I worship God in lots of places. I like worshiping God. I said, it's a funny thing, though. That's not why I go to church. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you can worship God outside the church building. I don't go to church to worship. I go to church to exhort one another. You can't do that by yourself. See, we mixed it all up. We got it all messed up. Did you know the first mention of worship in the Bible was personal and individual? It was found in the book of Genesis. Do you remember when Abraham took his son Isaac up on the mountain? And what did he say to his servant? He said, we're going to go yonder. By the way, he was from West Virginia. Did you hear that yonder there? He said, we're going to go yonder and what? Worship. It was not done publicly. It was not done as a display. Nobody was there to watch. No crowd had assembled in that place. No, it was a personal worship. It was individual worship. I love this. It was family worship. That's beautiful, isn't it? Now watch. Did you know that this passage is the last mention of worship in the Bible? And guess what? It's individual. The last time we see worship mentioned in Scripture, it is one man down on his face just worshiping God. Let me ask you a personal question. When was the last time you were down on your face worshiping God? When was the last time in a quiet place alone with God you got down on your knees with an open Bible and said, oh God, I'd just like to spend a few minutes with you and tell you I love you and worship you. You know what I think? I think our corporate worship would take on a whole new meaning if we had more private worship. I think the worship at the church house might mean more if we were doing more worship at our house. You know what we're going to do for all of eternity? You know what we're going to do for all of eternity? Worship. I think we might should get a little practice on it now. What do you think? So here stands John on the edge of eternity. That's where he's living, literally on the edge of eternity. He's about to meet God. And what's the great message? John, worship God. Look at the verses with me for just a moment. Notice what initiates the worship. The initiation of worship was God spoke to him. God sent him a message. Now it came to a messenger, but God was the one speaking to him. Oh, I love this. Would you like to worship? How many of you would like to do a better job of worshiping? Would you raise your hand? Would you like to be a better worshiper? Let me tell you how to do it. You ready? Let God speak to you. And what I've discovered? I've discovered when I get up in the morning, the first thing I've got to do is I've got to hear from the Lord. By the way, you know what that means? It means the worst thing you and I can do in the morning and the first thing we're prone to do is reach for this. You know why that is? Because I don't need everybody else to speak to me first. I need God to speak to me first. Matter of fact, one of the grandest things you'll ever do before you ever even get out of bed in the morning, stretch yourself out on the bed. I mean, let your bed be an altar. Stretch yourself out on the bed, and before your feet ever hit the floor, say, "Now, Lord, I want you to speak to me this morning. I need to hear from heaven." I'm going to tell you something. You begin the day in tune with God that way. God will begin to speak to you, and that will initiate your worship. Look, you don't work worship up. Worship is your response to God's revelation. When God speaks to you and reveals himself to you, guess what? You can't help but worship. That's not all. Look at it again. Notice the position of worship. He fell down to worship. We've lost so much of this today. There's so little humbling, honestly, in all of us. Excuse me, but our American Christianity stinks because it's for public consumption. There's so little brokenness. This little girl that came to the Lord this morning, this teenage girl came to the Lord this morning. I wouldn't embarrass her to save my life, but honestly, I loved to hear her weep. And I thought to myself as I heard her weep, and she was so sincere. She was so clear talking to the pastor's wife about her decision for Christ today. But I thought as I heard her weep, "Dear Lord, we have lost that brokenness." Where is that today? Why is it we expect lost people to get broken when we are not? You know our problem? We want to go high with the Lord. We just don't want to get low before the Lord. And if you want the blessing of God, then we've got to fall down and worship God. This is not just the posture of your body we're talking about here. This is the posture of your soul before the Lord. "Dear God, I'm nothing and you are everything." That's worship. It's not all. You hear not only the initiation of worship and the position of it, but you see the direction of worship. Now, this is interesting to me. He tried to worship the messenger. Isn't there a lot of that today? The messenger gets exalted. The messenger gets lifted up. I'll tell you something. I'm speaking as a messenger right now, all right? See, that word angel there just means messenger. And somebody says, "You're no angel." No, I'm no angel, but I'm a messenger. Can I tell you something? I'm speaking as a messenger now that I've discovered that the moment I start taking credit for anything, God takes the blessing away. Whew. And I'm going to just tell you, I'm testifying, it's miserable when the Lord's sweet presence is not evident. It's miserable. See, there's nothing like knowing it's all God. And when that happens, let me tell you, when real revival comes, nobody's really talking about the preacher. They're talking about Jesus. And all eyes aren't on the sermon. No. Instead, all eyes are on the Lord. That's worship. Because the direction of worship is never this way. The direction of worship is always this way. All eyes on Jesus. Wait a minute. If Jesus is coming and we're going to see him with our eyes, don't you think we ought to get our spiritual eyes fixed on him now? Worship God. Here's the second truth I've come to from this portion of Scripture. Jesus is coming. That should mean not only we give attention to our worship, but secondly, we must give attention to his word. Look at verse number 10, would you? Sounds like a repetition of a truth we learned earlier today, doesn't it? Look at verse 10. "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Now, this is fascinating to me because earlier in the revelation of Jesus Christ, how many of you remember all those seals? Do you remember the seals in Revelation? Those were things that God said, "The time's not for that yet. The time's not, so seal that. Seal that, and I'll open the seals later. I'll open that seal." Do you understand that there are many things that God knows that we don't know, and we're not going to know until it's time? And when it's time, guess what? God's going to break the seals. But watch this. When you come to Revelation 22, there's a book, and the messenger says to John, "Hey, don't seal this book now. Because this book's not supposed to be closed. This book's supposed to be open." Do you know what the symbolism for a New Testament believer near the end of the age should be? It shouldn't be this. It should be this. In other words, not a closed book. No, look at it, please. He says, seal not. Literally, I've written the margin of my Bible. That's an open book. That's an open Bible. He said, don't seal this. Keep it open for you and for everybody else. I say again what I said to you earlier today. We need a revival of love for the Scriptures and a rededication of our own selves to it. First to study it, and then to get it to others. I love your pastor said something to me about somebody saying, you teach the Bible so simple, I think I could take it the way you're teaching it, teach it to somebody else. That's exactly the way it's supposed to be. In fact, the simplicity of things that I'm giving to you, do you know what my hope is? My hope is you go home and talk about it with your family. My hope is tomorrow at work you talk about it to somebody. My hope is you share it with a neighbor, somebody that couldn't be here. What does that do? It multiplies it. See, here's what I believe. I believe that the generation of Christians that ought to be most concerned with the Word of God are the ones who are getting ready to see Jesus face to face. In fact, I believe that those of us living on the edge of eternity, on the verge of the second coming of Christ, ought to be the people more consumed than any Christians in history with the Word of God. And yet the sad reality is we have more Bibles and more Bible helps than any generation in the history of the world, and we know less Bible. Pray tell me why that is. And we want to fuss about a biblically illiterate nation. Well, what about a biblically illiterate church? And the fact that God's people do not really know the Word like we ought to know the Word, have an answer and have deep convictions about what God teaches in the Bible. Oh, my friend, if Jesus is coming, we must give attention to our worship. We must give attention to His Word. And then number three, would you write this one down? We must give attention to our work. Now say with me. Come on down to verse number 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust what? Still, mark that in your Bible. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy what? Still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous what? And he that is holy, let him be holy what? Four times. Still. Oh, that sounds weird to me. I mean, honestly, it seems like the Lord's always saying, if you're filthy, get clean. If you're not holy, get holy. If you're not right, get right. And yet, what's he talking about? He said, there's coming a moment. Oh, don't miss this. May the Spirit of the living God drive this to your heart. There's coming a moment that whatever spiritual condition you're in, it will be fixed, it will be over, and you'll have no more opportunity for that to change. That's thought-provoking. I wonder if Jesus came right now. I mean right now. Boom. He came right now. Is there any sin in my life or yours, unconfessed and unforsaken? Or is there any good thing God's told us to do we've not done? Did you notice the first two are negative and the last two are positive? That's interesting to me. Because on one hand, it may be that we meet Jesus someday with works that we shouldn't have done, or we meet him saying, well, I was a faithful Christian, but works that we failed to do. And on either hand, the Lord's saying there's coming a moment that that's all going to be stopped, that's all going to be fixed. And at that moment, your works will be tried. Everything we've done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be evil, the judgment seat of Christ is a real place and a real moment for the child of God. Hey, Jesus is coming and we're going to be with him. And if that is true, then I want to ask you, what should you be doing right now? Don't wait for me to give you a list. The temptation for an evangelist is to come in and get off on some tirade about do this and do this and do this and do this. And you know what I've learned? I don't even know all the things to tell you to do because I don't know spiritually where you are. But I know one thing, the Holy Ghost does. And this moment, all over this room, the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on things in people's lives and saying, that needs to be dealt with and that needs to be taken care of and that's got to go and that's got to get put in. I'm saying to you tonight, whatever the Holy Ghost is saying to you at this moment, you better do that because Jesus is coming and it could be tonight. You got 4 hours and 55 minutes now. And I ask you again, what if it were today? I'll read on. Look at verse number 12. He says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. We understand this. We don't work for our salvation. Praise God, my salvation rests on his work, not my work. So the work that he's referring to here is our service to the Lord, our faithfulness to Christ, our obedience to the Lord. And I ask you again, is there anything in your life that needs to be dealt with at this moment so that when it comes time to meet Jesus, you're ready? When I was just a boy, my dad preached a message one night I've heard him preach a lot of messages, but that message stood out in my mind. I'll never forget it. He preached a message on the rich fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And I remember him saying in the message, what if you had 12 hours to live? If he said it once, he must have said it 50 times. What if you had 12 hours to live? What if you had 12 hours to live? What if you knew you only had 12 hours to live? That night at the end of the meeting, a kind Christian woman came down the aisle, weeping, sobbing. I've never forgotten it. In fact, I don't know that I've ever seen anybody quite so broken. She was the treasurer of the church. She was a prominent woman in the church, and she's weeping, she's sobbing. And she said to the pastor that night, she said, I've done something I never should have done. And she said, I can't meet God with it. And I remember that night her confessing her sin to God. I remember standing before the church and confessing publicly what she had done. And somebody says, I can't imagine such a thing. Hey, friends, be better to do that than meet Jesus with it at the judgment seat. We take sin so lightly. Oh, Lord, help us. God never takes sin lightly. And we say we want revival, but really what most people mean when they say they want revival, they want their American prosperity to continue. That's not revival. In fact, when real revival comes, if it comes, God's not going to leave you like you are right now. He's going to change everything. He's going to turn it upside down. He's going to overturn every little rock and crevice and crack in our life. He's going to shine a light on every dark thing and say, that's got to be dealt with, and that's got to be dealt with, and that's got to be dealt with. Why? Because if Jesus is coming, it's time to give attention to our work. Let me give you one more. Would you write down that if Jesus is coming, it's time to give attention to our watching? There's a watchfulness and expectancy to the whole passage. In fact, look at verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Why announce that? Because there's to be an anticipation. And in verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. In other words, look, please, we ought not be running away from that. We ought to be running towards that. Loving the appearing of Jesus Christ. Why? Look at verse number 13. Jesus says, I am. He's the only one that can say, I am, and that's enough. He is. But here he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. My son and I took a little walk yesterday morning before I left home. It was beautiful in the mountains, and leaves have started to turn, and we had the dog and decided to take a little walk. I don't even know how it came up, but somewhere in that walk, we started talking about something in the Bible. And I think we were talking about Psalm 119 being a Hebrew acrostic with all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet and what that meant. And this verse came to my mind. I wasn't even thinking about preaching it to you during the conversation. And I said to him, do you know what Alpha and Omega is? And he said, no, not exactly. And I said, that's the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So watch this, please. When Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, oh, I like this. Jesus says, I am A to Z and everything in between. You know what this is? This is a beautiful statement of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Jesus is more than enough. And I want to say to you tonight that the Alpha and the Omega is coming. The beginning and the end is coming. The first and the last is coming. And if he really is coming, then God's people ought to be watching for him every day. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. One of my favorite authors, when it comes to prophecies, a man by the name of John Walvoord. Walvoord wrote some fantastic things. And I was reading one day in one of Walvoord's books, I don't even remember which one, and he quoted a man, an old author, out-of-print author, from a bygone generation named Joseph Seiss. I read his quote, and I stopped, went back, and reread it. I thought that's so powerful, and I took out my pen, and instead of just reading his quote, I wrote it down. I had not intended to share it with you tonight, but it's in the back of my Bible, right here in the flyleaf of my Bible. Let me just read it to you. Seiss wrote, fiction has painted the picture of a maiden whose lover left her for a voyage to the Holy Land, promising on his return to make her his beloved bride. Many told her she would never see him again, but she believed his word. And evening by evening, she went down to the lonely shore It kindled there a beacon light in sight of the roaring waves to hail and welcome the returning ship, which was to bring again her betrothed. And by that watchfire she took her stand each night, praying to the winds to hasten on the sluggish sails that he who was everything to her might come. Even so, that blessed Lord, who has loved us unto death, has gone away to the mysterious holy land of heaven, promising on his return to make us his happy and eternal bride. Now some say that he's gone forever, and that here we shall never see him more. But his last word was, "Yea, I come quickly." And on the dark and misty beach sloping out into the eternal sea, each true believer stands by the love-lit fire, looking, waiting, praying, and hoping for the fulfillment of his work, in nothing gladder than in his pledge and promise, and calling ever from the soul of sacred love, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." And some of these nights, while the world is busy with its gay frivolities and laughing at the maiden on the shore, a form shall rise over the surging waves as once on Galilee to vindicate forever all this watching and devotion and bring to the faithful and content heart a joy and glory and triumph which nevermore shall end. I came to tell you tonight, Jesus is coming. That ought to make a difference in our lives now. Our Father, I pray that the sweet Holy Ghost of God will speak. Oh Lord, what if it were today? What if it were today? Get us ready to meet God. Our heads are bowed. We sit quiet and still before the Lord. How many of you know you're saved and you're glad about it? Would you lift your hand toward heaven? Hold it high. Would you please just say, "I really know it. I know him. I love him." Would you tell him you love him now? Tell him you're glad. Glad he saved you and looking forward to seeing him. You may lower your hands. Is there one among us tonight that would say, "Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand with certainty. And like those dear ones this morning, I need Jesus. I need him as my Savior. I need my sins forgiven. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me." Would you slip your hand up with mine quickly? Long enough for me to see it and pray for you. You say, "That's me, preacher. I need the Lord. I need to be saved. Pray for me." Then best I can tell, I'm speaking to God's people. So let's just get down to business, shall we? Let's waste no time with it. I have a simple question for every Christian here tonight, and I want you to think it through and answer honestly. How many believers in this room would say, "Preacher, the Holy Spirit's put his finger on something in me. My worship, my relationship to the Word of God, my lack of watchfulness, my work. Could be some sin I need to confess and forsake. Could be an area of my life I need to yield to the Lord. It could be some extreme love for something in this world that needs to be severed so I can love him supremely. It could be some good thing I've not yet done that God's Holy Spirit is prompting me to do. But preacher, the truth is the Holy Ghost is talking to me now. And I want to get ready to meet Jesus. And I want the day I see Jesus and bow at his feet at the judgment seat to be a happy, joyful moment. If God will help me, I want to start tonight to live like Jesus is coming. Preacher, that's me. Pray for me." I want you to raise your hand high in there with mine all over the auditorium, would you please? Big and high. You'll say, "God's speaking to me." If you mean it, I want you to stand to your feet just right where you are. Just stand up where you are. You'll say, "God's speaking to me tonight." It's between you and the Lord, entirely what it is. You say, "God's speaking to me." If you're standing, would you look this way? Here's your invitation tonight. It's real simple. I'd like you to play in just a moment, if you don't mind. "Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today?" That's not a typical invitation hymn, but I want you to get it in your heart. I hope you leave here humming it, singing it tonight. I hope you live all day tomorrow thinking about it. Jesus could come today. When he plays in just a moment, I'm going to ask all of you that are standing, if you're physically able, I'm going to ask you, you can stand or kneel or sit along the front, whatever you need to do, but I'm going to ask you if you'll come join me in this old-fashioned altar tonight as we say to the Lord, Lord, we want to start living like Jesus is coming. And you bring whatever it is God's spoken to you about to him. Talk to the Lord about whatever God's talking to you about. Father, help us do business with you now. May you find in this place and in our hearts obedience. And I thank you. Right now as he begins to play, would you just